Well, this morning, the message that I have for us is about the momentum of the kingdom. I want to talk about how God is calling us forward. He's calling us into himself. He's calling us into our destiny. The kingdom of heaven is about advancement. It's never about retreat. It's about advancement. But in order to move forward, we need to be free from our past. And that's what I want to share from an exhortation by Paul to the Christians in Philippi. And so our main text is going to be Philippians chapter 3. The main verses we're going to look at are verses 13 to 14. And so you can turn there. I'll have them up here on the screen. And then we'll go a little earlier in chapter 3 as we go through this. But I'll start by reading a little bit of verse 12 and then on through 14. Paul says to the Christians in Philippi, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." I love that. "For which God has called me heavenward." The momentum of the kingdom is forward, it's advancement. But Paul, and here Paul says that one thing, and for the Apostle Paul to say, "One thing I do," that makes me pay attention. Right there, he says one thing, one highly important thing that he does, and he says it like it's one thing. "Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward." So I want to look at those and separate them out. He says, "I do one thing." So we're going to separate that one thing into forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, and pressing on toward the goal. So we'll start with what is Paul forgetting? He says, forgetting what is behind. He's moving away from something. And in the context of this letter, if we look earlier in chapter 3, we see a clue in the context of at least part of what he could be talking about. In verse 4 through 6, Paul says, "If someone thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless." So one thing that Paul is moving away from, one thing that he's forgetting as he advances in the kingdom, he's forgetting his former view of righteousness. Here he kind of, this is Paul's pedigree. And it's extreme, right? So he says, this is like he addresses his nationality, his race, his religion, his occupation. He says that if anyone has confidence in the flesh, it's him. He has more. And so, you know, he mentions that he was circumcised on the eighth day just to say that he started keeping the law before he had any say about it. That's what I think he's saying there. He's saying his parents kept the law, and he did too, from a very early age. That he's a Hebrew. He's of the people of Israel. He tells what tribe he's from. A Hebrew of Hebrews. I think he's saying, I did it. I did everything I was supposed to do. Paul was one of the religious elite, right? He was a Pharisee. The Pharisees, their job was to keep the law. It was to interpret and to speak the law for the people so that they could keep the law. And the whole motivation for keeping the law was favor with God. And any way that you fell short of the law had to be sacrificed for so that you would have approval by God. And so the Pharisees were held to a higher standard. And he says that he was a Pharisee, and he did it with great passion. Before Paul's encounter with God, he was persecuting and killing Christians. Because the early Christians, after Jesus' time on the earth, after his death on the cross and his resurrection, there were many converts to Christianity. And the Pharisees were angered by the difference, the disparity between Christianity and the Jewish law. And so there was persecution of the Christians, and Paul was one of the most zealous ones. So he says, if you want to talk about being passionate, I was passionate. I was as passionate as they come. And he says, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Yeah, who can say that? So this is his pedigree. And we could look at this two different ways. I think one is Paul he's talking about his righteousness. So the old covenant was based on you keeping the law, your righteousness and sacrifice for the unrighteous part, right? And that's how you that's how you pleased God. It's how you were able to be approached. You could approach God because of your righteousness. And Paul's saying that's how he was good at it. And that's what gave him the ability to relate to come to God. And that is something that's part of his history. So now he's encountered God and he's left that behind. His self-righteousness, his way of gaining favor with God is some of what he's forgetting, is some of what he's leaving behind. But I think it's more than that too. I think also it's his identity and his purpose, like his passion before God. It's not just the belief that he had to do this in order to please God. That has changed. When Paul says, I forget what is behind and I strain toward what is ahead. It's not just forgetting the, careful observance of every law that the Pharisees had, right? God started out with 10 commandments and the Pharisees added hundreds to keep those 10. He's saying, I'm leaving aside not just the keeping of that law, but all that comes with it in terms of how I relate to God. He says he's leaving those things behind. And if we continue on, that was, I just read through verse 6. If we continue on starting in verse 7, it says, but whatever were gains to me now, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So again, he says, this is what I'm leaving behind. Not just who he is, not just his identity as a Hebrew, as a person of Israelite, as a tribe of Jacob, as someone who kept the law, but also that way of relating to God. And not just those things, but he says everything that would be considered a gain to him, he considers a loss. He compares it in verse 8 to garbage. All his accomplishments are compared to waste because the righteousness that Paul has now by faith in Jesus is so far superior to that righteousness. And then in verse 10, Paul states what he wants. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. This is some of what he's leaving behind, and now we start to hear some of what he's moving towards. And to look at this, further, I want to just read a couple of verses from Ephesians. This is, Paul wrote something similar to the Christians in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. He says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then skipping to verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so I just bring this out because this further illustrates what he was saying in Philippians, that Paul says that we were dead in our sin, that the law of sin and death were at work. They were reigning in our body, but through faith in Jesus, we have Jesus's righteousness, And so we're made alive with Jesus, even to the point where he says, seated with him in heavenly places. He goes on to clarify that it's a gift. It cannot be earned, so that no one may boast. I think that's an interesting paradox, because Paul could boast, and in his, before his encounter with the Spirit of God, Paul boasted in his obedience to the law. He boasted in his righteousness, and it was a righteousness of Paul. It was self-righteousness. And now he says, this is a gift. This righteousness is far superior, and it's in Jesus. It is the righteousness of Jesus, and it is his power and his authority that comes towards us, right? It's not our effort toward him. Self-righteousness is our effort to gain the approval of God by our performance. And the righteousness of Jesus is put on us, and it gives us acceptance. And so that's the difference between this, the old covenant of a performance mindset, and the new covenant of a mindset of acceptance. You're pre-approved. And you didn't do anything to deserve it. You didn't earn it. And the good news about not earning it is you can't unearn it. You can't lose it. And it comes towards you from God. And so let's go back to our main text. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know him. I want to participate with him. And it says, and then he goes on, he says, not that I've already attained this, right? It's a journey. Not that I've already arrived, but I press on. And then that's where he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me, that he forgets what's behind and he strives toward what is ahead. And so I want to move on to that. What is it? So we understand what Paul's leaving, what he's forgetting, what he's setting aside, but what is he pressing into? I think it stands out to me that he says he hasn't done it. He's not fully grasped it yet. It's a journey. It's a pursuit. It's not a destination. I think sometimes we begin to think of it as a destination. And this journey, this pursuit requires leaving or setting aside something. And it also means pursuing something else. And some that can be our former ways of viewing God. So all of us have stories of what, and it depends on how old you were when you came to understanding and to faith in Jesus, but what were your former ways of relating to God? Was it out of performance, or did you have, like, what did he rescue you from? And our stories are so varied and so different in that. For me, I think I relate to Paul. I was a young person when I became a Christian. My parents became Christians after my brother and I, but we were still in elementary school. And so I was raised mostly within the church, but I'll tell you, it was a performance mentality. God was like the cosmic policeman in the sky waiting for you to screw up. And then you got zapped. And you could pray and hope and be a really good girl, and you got a second chance. But don't blow that. There was fear. there wasn't a lot of love. There wasn't a lot of, there was a lot of reasons to set it aside. And I did. I set it aside. I set it all aside when I moved away from home. And then in college, I was reintroduced to Christianity, but I was introduced to Jesus. And I hadn't heard a lot about Jesus. And I certainly hadn't heard the word friend anywhere near God. And this idea of an acceptance mindset, that was totally foreign to me. And so the reintroduction to Jesus meant that I had to set aside my former way. Like, you don't have to have, you know, it's not based on how I wanted to know. As I was reintroduced to Jesus, I wanted to know. I learned about having a quiet time. I didn't know you could read scripture yourself. And I thought you just had to be, you know, told it. And I was surprised what was in there. But I wanted to know how long, like how many verses do I have to read every day? How long do I have to pray? And what, you know, I had said, I, I found out some of the lifestyle choices I needed to change, but I wanted, I mean, how completely do I have to change them? Right? I was trying to relate to God out of the old mentality. That had, in order to embrace the new, I had to set that aside. Oh, it's not based on that. I can't earn it. I've already received it. In order to receive it, I need to stop trying to earn it. And so I think for all of us, what are those places for you where you have had to leave something aside in order to embrace the momentum of the kingdom? I think that's the way that this applies. That's the way to apply these verses to our lives in the context that Paul's writing. What have you had to set aside in how you relate to God in order to embrace the truth? Like Paul, maybe there wasn't as dramatic of an encounter with God as Paul had, but often there's a setting aside. But I also think there's a kingdom principle here too that applies more broadly than just our former way of relating to God and our current way of relating to God. There's also this issue of momentum. Paul says that he's called heavenward in Christ Jesus. God is before us. He's calling us into himself. He's calling us deeper and higher, and there's more, right? It says that God's limitless. And so he's calling us into this pursuit of him, and it's heavenward, but it's not just heaven, right? There's these great promises, right, of eternal life. But God, when Jesus was on the earth, he said he came to give us life and life more abundant. He didn't just come to give us eternal life. He came to give us a different quality of life here. When he said, I came to give you life, he was speaking to people that were alive. He was not in a graveyard when he said, I came to give you life and life abundant. He was preaching to people that were living and breathing. There was a different life, a quality of life that he was saying, I came to give you life that you don't already have. So there's something, it's not just after we die. And it says that, you know, earlier when I read from Ephesians, that we're seated in heavenly places. So it's not, we're not getting called to a destination. We're on a journey into God. And he is Emmanuel, God with us. And there is the beautiful promise in the Psalms that says that God comes in. He's our rear guard. He hems us in from behind. So, you know, there's God with us, walking with us. There's all of that. But the momentum of Scripture throughout the whole New Testament, we see that God is limitless and that he's calling us to pursue him. I think the main momentum of the kingdom is forward. And God is the God of redemption and restoration. But even that is more about the future than it is about the past. And so I think there's a kingdom principle here that applies to more than just our salvation, more than just the way that we relate to God. In order to fully give ourselves to the momentum of the kingdom, we need to be free of our past. Like Paul, we need to set it aside. And I think there's a lot of ways that we cling to our past that doesn't have anything to do with being whether or not you're a Christian or a non-Christian. So I think this applies more generally. Things like regret or shame or sorrow, places where there's disappointment or hurt. There's times where we have questions that God's never answered. And sometimes those things become things that we cling to, where we hold on to them. And these are things that will hinder our ability to be moved forward in the momentum of the kingdom. When you're in regret, you can't embrace what God is doing. Places where I've made decisions and I've seen what happened and I have regret over those, if I stay in regret, I'm saying, I screwed this up. I messed up and it can't get better. And that, when I've been in that place and I'm calling for God to change the situation, and one time he said, I can't, you're holding on too tight. Like I'm saying, why aren't you taking this? I'm surrendering this. And he says, I can't. And the picture was like, what is he going to pry my fingers? Like, what if I just, I said, what do I do? He said, loosen your grip. Like, oh, right. You know, sometimes we're holding, we're saying, that, you know, we have a great sorrow over something that went wrong. And we want to know how God's going to redeem it, how he's going to make it better. But you have to have more hope and more faith that God can make it better than you have faith of how badly you screwed it up. I've been confronted by how much faith I have in my ability to screw up my life. And there's times where I've had more faith in my ability to ruin it than I have faith that God can save it. That regret stops the momentum of the kingdom. You're not going anywhere. God can be out there calling you to himself. But if you've determined that you've screwed it up beyond repair, what can he do? He's going to wait. Any place where we have unresolved negative emotions, that can be a place that we cling to the past. And there's more that God wants to bring us into, but we can hold on to that. And it's going to be hard to move. I think you can take little steps, but it's like dragging. You know, you're dragging something after you. Are you free to be moved, to be advanced when we're like that? Sometimes it's not, I mean, this is negative too, but sometimes it's different. Like sometimes there's like a sense of an entitlement that we have to leave behind. Like sometimes there's places where we feel like I've earned this, like I've done the right thing. And sometimes we have to set that aside and just say, oh, this is about grace. This is about what God is doing. Or there's times where we kind of glorify the past. I was thinking this week that a time in my life where I have an example of that is when it's changing now as my kids are older and they're all in school. But when my kids were younger and they were home, it really shook up my relationship with God. And I found myself clinging to the past in a way that said, this is what it means to be close to God. Like, this is how much time it involves. And all of a sudden, I couldn't do that. And I was always trying to catch up. I always felt behind. And I felt less than, you know, there was all that. And I knew that that wasn't true, but it felt so true. And in order to embrace what relating to God looked like in that season of being a mom of young kids, I had to surrender. I had to sacrifice my ideal. My whole life had changed, but I still wanted this part, this relationship with God, to look a certain way, with this time for reflection and prayer and like all this. And it was beautiful. It was amazing for that time, but it was not fitting into my life. But I spent a long time in battle over that. And in order to really believe that God could meet me in a few minutes, or that I was okay if I went the whole week and didn't open my Bible, in order to embrace that way of relating to God, I had to say, I am free from this amazing past relating to God. I had to give it up. I had to set it aside and say, I'm gonna have a new way. Sometimes we want something new, but boy, do we want to hold on to the old thing too. It doesn't work that way. It's harder, right? There's tension. Like Paul, we need to forget what is behind and to set it aside, to press on. So here's an example. What if when you're driving, you only look in the rearview mirror? It's important. The rearview mirror is important. It's a good perspective. It shows you where you've been. It shows you where your past is creeping up on you. But as for getting where you're going, it's not reliable, right? That's extreme. But I don't know. I think I see times where I do that. I have a dream ahead of me, something that God's put in my heart. And instead of looking and letting him show me the dream. And instead of walking toward it, I look in the rearview mirror and I look at all the reasons why I will never have that dream. Are you your past? No. You are not your past. Your identity is established by God. And you'll never be fully who he wants you to be if you think you are your past. Now, you can't always just look at the future either. Like, what if you, like your navigation device, the destination, you know, you program it into Google Maps or whatever, and it shows you how to get there. But sometimes you can also like see a picture of where you're going. Now, if you tried to drive with only looking at the picture of where you're going to go, you would never get there. You would hit something. It's like where we are is where God meets us. But what I'm hearing today to impart to us is that he's calling us forward. And we need to be aware of that movement forward and what we're leaving behind and how we're being moved forward. We believe that God meets us where we are and he moves us to where he is. He's with us, but he's also out in front of us and he's moving. We're getting there. It's this journey. It's this pursuit of him. And he's bigger than our mistakes. You guys believe that. And sometimes we forget. And we look in the rearview mirror and we become captivated by our mistakes instead of being captivated by the God who's bigger than our mistakes. You are a people who believe that God is the one who establishes your worth and your identity. You are more than the sum of all that has happened to you, all that you have done, all that has been done to you. You are more than that. Because your past doesn't define you. God defines you. You're a son. You're a daughter. You have the righteousness of Jesus put on you like a robe. That's how God views you. God is not dependent on the good of your past, and he's not dependent on the good of your present. So he's also not limited by your failures. He's not limited by your weaknesses. He's not limited by your inabilities. He knows, and it's okay, because he's with you. All the fullness of him is with you. And so back to our text, Paul says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Jesus took hold of you for that purpose. And Paul's saying, he took hold of me, so I'm holding on to him. It's like both ways. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And there's a reason that God has called us heavenward, right? That's what I was saying earlier. And it's not just to save us from death. It's to give us the fullness of life. It's not a destination, it's a pursuit. And it's God's initiative. See, it's not even something that we're, not only can we not earn it, but it's not our idea. And so then we get free from that. There's a lot of freedom just in the thought that this was God's plan and he brought you into it. Like he is in charge. And he has something for you. It has your name on it. One more scripture. I love how this verse captures it. Romans 5:17 says, for if by the transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Same message, right? So he says by the one, so he's saying like the life or the death force of sin and separation from God was reigning in us before Jesus. much, but even more so, life is more powerful than death, right? Light is more powerful than darkness. It's not trying to be, it is. And he says that much more so, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, that you don't have to earn it. Again, it's that acceptance mentality that replaces the performance mentality, that we have the gift of righteousness. And it says that that because of that, we reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Just say that, reign in life. That's the prize. That's the prize. That's what Paul said when he says that he presses on toward the goal. That's the goal. To win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. He calls us toward heaven so that because we're reigning in life, he's not just calling us to heaven like when we die, but as we are alive. It's that, there again, it's that accessing heaven. That's the mission statement of Grace Fellowship Church. Accessing heaven, transforming the earth. We have access to the abundance of life so that we change the atmosphere here. And so Paul, I think this verse just captures that, and it gives us that view, like we're meant to reign here. And we're from that position of victory, right? Seated in heavenly places. And it involves setting aside our former ways, surrendering our past, and clinging to him because we're free to do that. We're dependent on him because we're free of all of our stuff. And it's a journey, so there's grace. Paul says, I haven't attained this, but he's well on his way. And that's what I want to say to you today. You are well on your way. And you might be thinking of the places where you haven't attained it yet either. And that's okay. God knows. But you're well on your way. We are on our way heavenward. We're on our way to reigning in life. And I just want to close with some practical steps, some keys for kingdom momentum, for reigning in life, for setting aside, being free of the past so that we can pursue what God is doing. The first one is to identify the places in life where you're stuck. Identify the places where you're clinging to your past. And so that could be some of the things that I mentioned this morning. It could be past areas of pain or difficulty, like places where you have regret, places where you have sorrow or disappointment, or places where you lack understanding. Lots of times we ask God why. You know, we pray for something that doesn't happen, and we ask why. And every once in a while, one of the ways that I just kind of do an inventory in my heart is to say, what are the places where I haven't heard the answer to my why questions? And then I just surrender those again, because they kind of build up and you get hurt. Your heart becomes callous toward God. Like, he hasn't done this, he hasn't done that. And I don't want to make a list of what God hasn't done, but sometimes my hurt makes that list for me. And I realize I'm disappointed over and over again. And pretty soon I'm kind of guarded. And so it's good to identify those places, or places where you have an unhealthy dependence on your abilities. There's times where we do try to earn favor with God. Are there places where you're dependent on your performance or your accomplishments, and you feel like that earns you a spot with God? And, you know, you can't get free of something until you recognize what you're captive to. And so the first step, and it's a powerful step, it's no small thing to realize where you're stuck. So that's the first step. And the second step is to repent and to hear God. And that doesn't have to be like weeks and months and years. It doesn't have to be arduous, painful, bloody. Just repent. Like, repent means to to turn around, to change. It's not just being sorrowful. It's saying, I want to do something different. Just own it. I'm stuck in this regret. I have this unanswered question. I'm disappointed, and I've stayed disappointed for years, and I want to be free. The first step toward getting free is to own what you've been holding on to. It's like that picture. I told you there was a time where I wanted God to take something. It was this deep sorrow over a loss of relationship, and he hadn't taken it away. And it had been, you know, like, I don't know, it's going on 2 years. And I was like, why haven't you healed my heart? And he showed me that I was holding on to it so tight. And he said, loosen your grip. I was like, okay. And I just, so instead of just saying, take this, I wanted him to take it. But I was also finding a lot of identity in that. I was the one who was hurt. I was the one who I was rehearsing the hurt. I was rehearsing the pain. And when he said, loosen your grip, I realized I need to start rehearsing what it's going to feel like to be free of this. And so I prayed differently. And boy, were the results different. I loosened my grip. And as soon as I did, he started to take it. And I got free of it. And now when I think of that deep sorrow, that loss of relationship, I remember the pain of it, but it doesn't sting. And it doesn't accuse me anymore. Like, that's the difference. Like, that was hard. And I still don't have a relationship with this person. That's still a loss, but it doesn't make me feel bad about myself. And I can pray for them, and I can remember all of the good, the impact of them in my life without feeling, without wondering what I did to mess up. Or, you know, like, there's no blame in it anymore. There's no sting. I don't know if that makes sense, but I know I'm free of it. And it took just letting go. I think a key to repentance is to express your desire to God to be free and then stop. Sometimes we talk way too long in repentance. Then you stop and you hear God. If you are repenting for hours, it's too long. You need to hear God say, I forgive you. I love you. Sometimes we don't hear that because we're being so sorry. We're talking so much. So repent and hear God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We have to hear God in order to move toward him. When we repent, we're saying, we're looking in the rearview mirror and we're saying, we're going to leave that in the past. I'm not going to hold that, drag that into the future. But then you need to hear God out in front of you saying, come to me. This is what I have for you. And that word, whatever he speaks, replaces the void of what you just left behind. And so when you repent, then you listen and you hear God. The third step is to renew your mind with the truth. Often, daily, hourly, all the time. Oftentimes especially when we're choosing to walk away from, to set aside something that's been painful, like, we've invested a lot of thought and a lot of feeling into that. And so you have to be intentional to leave it behind. And what I have learned is that the best way to do that is to fill your mind with truth from God's word. So renew, it says that our minds become renewed, right? And that's how we get transformed. And so you have to hear the truth. You have to read the truth. You have to speak the truth. You have to hear it with your own ears. You have to hear your voice saying, I am loved by God. I don't know how, but he's going to work this out. He is the God of redemption. He will make a way. You rehearse those promises from Scripture, all the general promises from Scripture, as well as the promises he's given you specifically. There's the general promises from God's word, but then there's those rhema promises that are where God has awakened, he's made alive his word specifically to you. Those are the ones that you rehearse as well. You remember your purpose and your destiny, and you're intentional about what you say to yourself, what you say about yourself. So often we're so critical of ourselves, and then we wonder why we're discouraged. Well, if you've been listening to yourself, think about all your failures all day long, No wonder you're discouraged. Like, what if you, you know, this, I, those little recommendations are powerful when you do them. I used to balk at that stuff and be like, yeah, like, I got to make a list of 5 things I'm grateful for every day. Like, look at all the hard stuff. Like, I, like, isn't there more good to come from interceding for all of those things? Yeah, there's good. If that's all you do, it's hard. Like, 5 things you're grateful for, 5 things you did well. What did I do well today? For years, I've just thought of everything I didn't do. Every night as I go to bed, I think of what I didn't get done. I make the list for the next day, move the things over. I got this done, but holy crap, like all this stuff I didn't get done. And then I go to bed thinking about how I failed and all that's ahead of me. Overwhelming. And about 2 years ago, I started doing a new thing. I still make a list. Phil taught me to do that, and it's very helpful. And so I still make my list, but I put it away, and I don't look at it before I go to bed. And I go to bed thinking about, what did I do well? What did I accomplish? What did I do well, and what do I have to look forward to tomorrow? And I am a happier person. Those do the things that help you. Change the way that you talk to yourself. And then 4, take action. This, I'm already saying this, but if there's a place in your life where you realize you're clinging to your past, ask God for a way to step out toward him in that same area and do something. Remember, it's a journey and a pursuit. It's not a destination. You're not trying to arrive somewhere. You're trying to be advanced in him. And so do something to cause yourself to grow. And then lastly, Paul says, I press on. Like, these aren't things that we do once. We do it and we keep doing it and we keep doing it and we keep doing it. And perseverance, right? And there's perseverance creates character, and character creates hope. And hope doesn't disappoint. It's a journey into God, right? And he says that we're called to reign in life. And that's what we're pressing on for, is his victory manifests in our life. And it's good to include trusted friends in that last one. Pressing on. Do people know the places where you're trying to leave the past behind, the places where you're trying to grow? Because sometimes you need encouragement. You need people alongside of you, people that can encourage you, remind you of what you're doing. So you can go to that last slide. So I'm gonna read this over you and pray it, and we're going to be done. But keep this picture in your mind that, you know, that you can see the past, and sometimes the past feels really clear because you've lived it. But God's moving you forward, and there's a lot of unknown. But he's there. He's with you, and he's calling you to him, and you know what he's calling you to. He's calling you to abundant life. He's calling you to victory. He's calling you to reign in life. Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So God, I thank you that today, those of us here, we are sons and daughters that you have called. Thank you that you've called us heavenward. Thank you for our place with you. Thank you that we don't have to wait until we die to experience being with you in heaven. Thank you that you died to bring heaven to earth. We thank you for all that lies ahead of us, but we also thank you that you are the one who is with us now. I pray that your spirit would highlight the places where we cling to our past. I thank you that the reason you do that is for our freedom. I thank you that your promise over me and over each one listening is that when you show us a place that you want us to surrender, it's because you have something better for us. We embrace belief and faith for the fact that you move us, you advance us in the kingdom, that you're moving us farther and deeper into you from glory to glory. Thank you for abundant life, for glorious life, for the fullness of your kingdom here on earth. Thank you that it's good news. And we thank you for the ways that you will redeem and restore the places of pain in our past. But we pray that we would not be hindered by them. Show us how to press on, that we would win the prize that for which you have called us. And we take great delight in you. I pray that each one today would have confidence of the fact that they are pre-approved, they are accepted, they are loved fully. And just like there's nothing they can do to earn your love and approval, there's also nothing they can do to lose it. And so we rest in you, God. We rest in you and know that you move us forward. Amen.